This Bible talk, titled Expect the Hour, is on Mark chapter 13. It's part of our Expect More series in Mark's Gospel, and it was recorded at Robina on Sunday, the 18th of October, 2020.
Well, this is a tough one. Famines and earthquakes, wars and rumours of wars, kingdom against kingdom, nation against nation, brother against brother, children against parents, handed over to governors and kings. There's death everywhere in this chapter. Time to head for the hills, better run for your life. But that's only the beginning of things, says Jesus. Only now are things really just starting to kick off. The sun turns to darkness, the moon loses its luster, stars start falling out of the sky. The earth has already trembled, now the heavens are a bit wobbly too. Just add words like unprecedented pandemic or murder hornets, and this could be any news report in the last 7 months. But it's Mark 13, and even though it's confusing, throughout it all, Jesus' message remains very clear. Don't be anxious. Stay awake, because the one who endures to the end will be saved. But it's hard not to be alarmed, isn't it? It's hard not for us to be anxious. Alternatively, it's hard not to become complacent, not to be increasingly skeptical and cynical, especially at a time like this when things have gone on the way they have for so long. When everyone's freaking out and the whole world has lost its collective mind. Suddenly, free and democratic elections have become national battlegrounds. Peaceful protests have become murderous riots and photo opportunities for presidents. Rather than simply being geographical, state borders have now become political. No longer about policies, politics has become about personalities. All civility has seemingly gone from Western civilization as radical individualism runs headlong into communal consciousness. Glory has now departed, ironically, while we're all still very much grounded. Nations that once led the world in spreading democracy and its dreams are now on the brink of civil war, on the edge of economic collapse. The Dean of Law at the University of Queensland, Professor Patrick Parkinson, recently said, "Christendom is over." Our civilization is facing a fall of Rome moment. Against the entire backdrop of history, says Parkinson, civilizations don't collapse in a moment, but after long periods of erosion. The walls crumble, the weight-bearing pillars become weak, the white ants eat away at the frame, and eventually things start to collapse. The professor says for some time now we've seen a lack of belief in the values that underpin our society. Freedoms of speech and the freedom of association, the rule of law and the principles of truth. He says values about marriage, families and communities are no longer shared as Christianity and Christians become a minority. Over time, says Parkinson, belief in our shared values has been eroding, and a society that doesn't believe in itself anymore cannot last for very long. As Jesus moves from controversies in the temple to this controversy about the temple, it's pretty clear that Mark 13 is a fall of Jerusalem moment. Here's a civilization, friends, on the brink of collapse. A faith community that clearly no longer believes in the very one who has underpinned them. And so whatever happens next, Jesus very clearly now says to his disciples, don't be anxious. Stay awake, because the one who endures to the end will be saved. Ever since his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Jesus has been in or around the temple area. Jesus came searching for fruit, do you remember? But the fig tree wasn't in season, so he cursed it. The tenants have overtaken the vineyard, beaten and killed all that the owner has sent to them. Jesus cleared out the temple money changers. He drove out the pop-up wet market from the temple. The Pharisees and the Herodians, the scribes and the Sadducees have all questioned Jesus about his authority. While Jesus spoke against them in parables, condemning their religious parades and failure to administer justice to the needy. Now Jesus leaves the temple, only to be asked to look back at it again. Won't you look there with me too? Mark chapter 13, verse 1. As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." The temple in Jerusalem, renovated by King Herod, is one of the wonders of the ancient world. This amazing complex covers over 36 acres. Its sheer size and sophistication alone are simply remarkable. But to see it for yourself, it's overwhelming. It's a sight that I'll never forget. There's a famous rabbinic proverb that says, "He who has not seen the temple of Herod has never seen a beautiful building in his life." Now let's just think about that for a moment, shall we? The Eiffel Tower in Paris, pyramids in Giza, the Taj Mahal in Agra, the big pineapple in Nambour. Don't rank in comparison to Herod's temple. And my apologies for any similarities between the last two photos. One of the disciples, awestruck by the temple's size and beauty, asked Jesus now to look back at the temple with wonder. But I'm wondering if you might look with me at verse 2. "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. You see all of this real estate," says Jesus. "It's all going to go. Set for immediate demolition and rezoning." Here's the view of the temple from the Mount of Olives as Jesus now sits down in judgment over Israel. He's opposite the temple and in opposition to them. But I want us to see this from the perspective of the disciples, Peter, James, and Andrew and John, two sets of brothers who've left a fishing business in Galilee so that they might see for themselves the restoration of Israel, now hearing from their teacher for the first time that all these wonderful things are about to be demolished. Understandably, they want to know what and when, and I suspect that you now do too. Verse 3, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" What Jesus says next, no one saw coming, even though they will all see it. Amongst all the initial doom and gloom here about what must take place, people being led astray, hearing about wars and rumours of wars, Jesus is very clear about his warning, very clear about his message to his disciples. Have you got your Bible there? Let's see it. Verse 5, "See, no one leads you astray." Verse 7, "Don't be alarmed." Verse 9, "Be on your guard." Verse 11, "Don't be anxious," because, verse 13, "The one who endures to the end will be saved." So, verse 23, "Be on your guard." Please don't go to sleep just yet. This isn't the end of everything. It's only just the beginning of the end of everything. Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, brother against brother, fathers against their kids. There'll be tundra tremors and tummy rumbles. The disciples will be handed over, beaten in synagogues and questioned before kings and rulers. They'll be put to death and hated by everyone, all on account of the name of Jesus. And when that time comes, says Jesus, more literally, in that hour, when you're standing on trial for your life, guilt by association with me, Jesus says to his disciples, "Don't be anxious." Of course, the temptation with a difficult passage like Mark 13 is for us to read our current situation back into the passage, to read these verses like they are a current disaster checklist for us. Earthquakes, check. Wars and rumours, check, check. Nation against nation, check. Kingdom against kingdom, check. We think this must be about us, only this year we've managed to upsize everything. Historically, many generations have read Mark 13 this way as well. But I want you to see with me that very clearly Jesus is speaking to his disciples, to Peter, James, Andrew, and John. And the context is clear, isn't it? because the questions are about the temple in Jerusalem. We're also still in Mark's gospel, and so chapter 13 can't all of a sudden be now about us, because Mark's gospel from the very beginning has been all about Jesus. Mark chapter 1 verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Contextually, Jesus has told his disciples now three times what's going to happen to him when he gets to Jerusalem. Hear it again with me, Mark chapter 10 verse 33. So we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. Context, 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 says my Hebrew teacher. Make sure you pay attention to the third one. You see, this isn't a survival guide for the year 2020. It's about Jesus and the temple. And I want you to keep that in mind as Jesus now signals the end of everything in verse 14. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it ought not to be, let the reader understand, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Of course, the problem is with the words, let the reader understand in verse 14, that modern readers don't understand at all. The one thing signalling the end of the temple is the abomination of desolation, which has nothing to do with the AFL grand final being held at the Gabba, but is a phrase that holds two very key important ideas for us. It's a desolation, which means it's destructive. And it's an abomination, which means it's offensive to God. When you see this happening, says Jesus, people will run for their lives. People will head for the hills. Spare a thought for pregnant women and nursing mums. Things are going to get turbulent. Let's hope it's not in winter. There'll be chaos and confusion, counterfeits and corruption, false prophets and false Christs, all claiming to be him. Many will come, many will be led astray. But even in the midst of all of this chaos and confusion and catastrophe, Jesus' message remains clear and on point. Don't be anxious. Be on your guard. Because the one who endures to the end will be saved. After this sacrilege and destructive event, it's then, says Jesus, that things will really kick off. Now the events in Jerusalem will become cosmic. They will in fact be cataclysmic. Not only in creation is creation now involved in the events that are about to take place in Jerusalem, but suddenly the whole earth is on full tilt. Look there with me, verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from the heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Listen to me carefully now. The sun turns to darkness. The moon gets shut off. There's no more light in the world. Nothing but darkness now covering the surface of the earth. As creation starts undoing itself, order unravels into chaos. Stars that were hung in the heavens by the Creator now start falling out of the sky. The heavens and the earth are shaken and stirred, but still there's more to see. And everyone who's there is going to see it. Verse 26, and then they'll see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. It's the coming of the Son of Man with power and glory. That is our key, friends, to understanding what's happening here in Mark 13. It picks up the same ideas as in Daniel 7, so you might like to come there with me. In Daniel 7, Daniel sees a vision, a series of beasts, all intent on bloodshed. We're told that these beasts represent human kingdoms. Kingdom against kingdom, nation against nation. Then Daniel sees another vision. It's the vision of the final judgment. The accounting books are open. The Ancient of Days is now seated in judgment. As these kingdoms of the earth are stripped of their power and glory, Daniel then sees the only human figure in the vision. See that with me, Daniel 7, verse 13. I have the words here behind me. With the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. You see, God is setting up an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom that cannot, will not be destroyed, an eternal kingdom that will replace all human kingdoms. The Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days to receive great power and glory in God's kingdom. And Daniel asks in his vision, when will this prophecy be fulfilled? Daniel's told that it won't happen in his lifetime, that he wouldn't live to see it. But listen to what Jesus now says to his disciples in Mark 13, verse 30. Verse 30, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. For the four disciples with him on the mountain, Jesus says they will see all these things. Peter, James, Andrew, and John will see the Son of Man coming with great power and glory. Jesus speaks of a kingdom that will not pass away, with words that will not pass away, and still he remains very clear with his disciples, doesn't he? Be on your guard, keep awake, stay awake, don't fall asleep, don't become complacent, because no one knows when it's going to happen. No one knows when the time will come. No one knows the hour. Verse 35. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. During these four Roman watches of the night, Mark's gospel now sets its narrative clock by. You see, the rest of Mark's gospel is set around these four times. And so now we're waiting for the hour to come. Be on your guard. Keep awake. Stay awake, says Jesus. Friends, don't fall asleep just yet. Because in the evening, Jesus will break bread with his disciples at the Last Supper. And at midnight will begin all the trials and the temptations and the betrayals of Gethsemane. When the rooster crows, Peter will have disowned Jesus three times. And in the morning, Jesus will be on trial for his life before Pilate. Keep watch, says Jesus. Stay awake. The final hour is coming soon. Don't let him find you sleeping. During this long and weary night of the soul, as Jesus pleads with his Father in Gethsemane, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Take this cup from me. His instruction to his disciples are still simple enough. Stay here while I pray. Watch and pray. But what is it that Jesus finds his disciples doing when he comes to them? Mark 14, verse 40. Again he came and found them sleeping. For their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came to them the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Is it enough? The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. The abomination of desolation, signaling the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, is the Son of God being handed over to death. Jesus mocked and spat on, flogged and killed. It's the sign of God's judgment upon Israel and his judgment against the kingdoms and the nations of men. Stripped of all their power and glory, the risen Son of Man receives power and glory as he reigns and rules over an everlasting kingdom. And all of this is taking shape before their very eyes, before the eyes of his disciples, whose eyes are now firmly closed. The disciples were given one job to do. Stay awake, be on your guard. Under very clear and specific instructions, they're found sleeping on the job. Caught out looking the wrong way, actually, they're not caught looking at all. What Jesus is predicting in Mark 13 is his death, the ultimate sacrifice that will put the temple permanently out of business. And you and I, we will see that unfolding in Mark's gospel over the next few weeks. In fact, you can even set your clock by it. And even if you have a different view, historical view about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem to the one I've presented, the one thing in Mark 13 that remains very clear is Jesus' instructions to his disciples in times of uncertainty. Don't be anxious. Stay awake. Because the one who endures to the end will be saved. When all is unclear and unprecedented and uncertain, like it is now, when people are freaking out and conspiracy theories abound, when leadership becomes self-serving and self-seeking and relationships are as divisive as opinions, when tomorrow for you is unclear and the future even harder to predict, I want you to hear this morning that the one who calmed the sea by the sound of his voice, who recreates and restores order out of chaos, is able to calm all of our nerves and our deepest of fears. He who fed the multitude in the wilderness and raised the dead to life by audible command now commands new life into the lives of his disciples, instructing us with the eternal words that live and give life forever. Do not be alarmed. Do not be anxious. But if it's not our anxiety that captures our faith, it's our apathy, isn't it? Sarcasm conceals our cynicism. Complaints, they cover over our complacency. Our prayers and our petitions appear to be left unheard by God, so we give up. We don't pray. We fall asleep. We start looking for salvation everywhere else, in false Christs and false prophets, rather than in the one who sacrificed his life to save us. But Jesus says, stay awake. The one who has conquered sin and death now says to his disciples, to you who are sitting here this morning, behold, I am coming soon. In these times of uncertainty, times like now, Jesus says, watch and pray. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Stay awake. Because the one who endures to the end will be saved. Will you pray with me? Father, our hearts are filled with fear and trepidation for our world. We only need to turn on the news to see how terrible and tragic things are, how our world is falling apart. How we who thought we were in control are clearly not. But not only are we fearful for the world, we're fearful for ourselves. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. What the future is so far from clear. It's hard to make plans, hard to put things into place. Lord Jesus, help us not to be anxious. Help us instead to look to you, the one who conquered death, who lives and reigns and rules forever with all glory and all power, that you, our great God, are bringing all things together for your good and your glory. And so in the knowledge that you are in control of all things, that Jesus is Lord, we pray that we would be less anxious. Teach us to be people who aren't anxious. And if we're not anxious, some of us have fallen asleep. Cynical, and we're critical, We doubt, we speculate because things haven't gone the way we want them to. Our prayers have gone unanswered. Lord, help us to pray. Help us to keep alert and to stay awake. Thank you that you've promised that you're coming back soon. Come, Lord Jesus. Come and bring an end to all of this suffering. Come and make your name great amongst us. Come and right all the wrongs and all the evils and all the injustices that we feel and we experience and we sense within our own hearts. Come and be glorified. Come, Lord Jesus. And until you come, we pray that we would keep watch, that we'd be alert, awake, awake enough to see your hand at work in a world that denies your existence. Help us to live for you, because the one who endures to the end will be saved. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.